If you have your Bibles this evening, you can take them and be turning to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter number 3 is where we'll be this evening. Daniel chapter number 3. I want to take a moment and say thank you for the privilege to stay in your ministry house. I remember I was here when you purchased the home. I remember the vote in church. And I remember talking to Pastor and hearing some of his vision and his plans for what the house would become and how it would be used. And to be quite honest with you, I never thought that I would be staying there. I really didn't. But you have done a wonderful, lovely job with it. It is very comfortable. It's a wonderful, wonderful place. And I was flipping through the guest book, reading some of the comments from folks. And it's important that you remember that all these people that you're letting stay and that you're taking care of, the Lord Jesus Christ told his disciples that what you're doing unto them, you're really doing unto him. He said, "Inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me." And so every time that a missionary stays in that house, really it's the same as hosting the Lord Jesus in that house. And y'all have done a wonderful job, and thank you so much. Daniel chapter number 3, I want to begin reading in verse number 1. And this is a familiar story for us. But as we read it, and as you hear it, and as you're looking at it, just kind of try to put yourself back into that time and into that place and imagine it yourself. Daniel chapter 3, and the Bible begins in verse number 1 and says, "Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 80 cubits, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, the governors and captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up, and they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then an herald cried aloud, 'To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace.' Therefore, at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Wherefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, 'O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the golden image, and whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up.' Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, 'Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do ye not serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship, well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands?' Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, 'O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not.'" Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to look into your word this evening. We're thankful for your spirit that dwells within each one of us as your children that has been promised to lead us and guide us into all truth. And Lord, we pray that you would be honored tonight in what's said. Pray that you would help us to receive some truth tonight from your word that we can take with us, that will impact us, and that will help us to grow more and more into the image of your Son each day. Pray that you'd bless us now and help our minds to turn completely to you in this hour. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a story that we're familiar with. If you've been in Sunday school as a child, you've no doubt heard the story of the three Hebrew children and the golden image and the fiery furnace. If you've sat in church and heard many preachers preach, you've probably heard a number of preachers speak on this passage, and it's not a passage that we're unfamiliar with, but it's a passage that we can learn a lot from every time that we come to it. And that's one of the beauteous things of the Bible is, believe it or not, the Bible is full of good things. There's not just one or two good things. There are an abundance of good things, and as we read it and the Holy Spirit of God begins to open our mind to the truth that we need, we begin to learn some new things from this passage. Now, tonight, I really just want to share with you a very simple thought, and I'll tell you what it is in just a moment. As we read this passage and we put ourselves kind of back in that time and we think about Nebuchadnezzar, who has essentially conquered most of the known world at that time, he is a very powerful king with powerful armies, and as far as he is concerned, he really is a deity himself. And so he comes out, and many people believe that this image which he set up was an image of himself. So Nebuchadnezzar makes this golden image, and he commands that everyone come, all of the leadership, all of the governors, all of the rulers, all of these people come that worshiped all these different gods in their home countries. And he says, I want you to come to the plains, and I want you to see this image I've set up. And when we make a blast with our music, then you need to bow down, and you need to worship, and you need to show your homage to me and to my gods. And in doing this, we learn that Nebuchadnezzar was demonstrating some things. In this passage, Nebuchadnezzar is very clearly demonstrating that he has no faith in God. Nebuchadnezzar is not a believer in Jehovah. Nebuchadnezzar is not a believer in the God that you and I worship. He is not of our faith. Nebuchadnezzar, if he believed in Jehovah, would understand that he should not make any graven image, that he should have no other gods before the Lord. But he does not have faith in God. Nebuchadnezzar is demonstrating that he also has no fear of God. It's not just that Jehovah is not his personal God, but he doesn't have any fear of Jehovah at all. Now, you remember when the children of Israel were crossing the Jordan and entering into the Promised Land, there were some people who did not worship Jehovah, but they feared Jehovah. You remember Rahab told them, they said, the whole city is trembling at your God. He is a terrible God and a mighty God. Even the Philistines knew that Jehovah was a terrible and mighty God. That's why they told their soldiers, quit you like men and fight, because they've got the Ark of God in their camp. But here was a king who had no faith in God, and he had no fear of God. Now, what's helpful for us sometimes is to take these terms like the fear of the Lord that can become opaque sometimes and make them clear again and simplify them down so that we understand what God expects of us, because we know that it's very important for us to fear God and for us to have a fear of the Lord. Now, sometimes it can become hard to understand what does that actually mean, but it's very simple. The fear of the Lord is simply this. It means that you care about what God thinks. You respect God. That's what the fear of the Lord is. Nebuchadnezzar says, I don't care what God thinks. I don't care what God has said. I don't care what God's opinions are about the matter. I have my own opinions. And the truth of it is that oftentimes we struggle with the fear of the Lord more than we care to admit. We come into some situation, we come up to some choice that we have to make, and we know what God has said, and we know what God thinks, and we know what God's opinion on the matter is, but we demonstrate, like Nebuchadnezzar did here, that there is no fear of God before our eyes. We do not really respect God as we should. So Nebuchadnezzar demonstrates that he has no faith in God. He demonstrates that he has no fear of God. He demonstrates that he's no friend to God. Nebuchadnezzar did not make a decree and say, anybody who wants to, against whose religion it does not go, can come and bow down to this image that I'm setting up. No, Nebuchadnezzar was decreeing that everybody, regardless of what they thought, regardless of how they felt, regardless of what their God said, should come and do what he was saying, even if it was blasphemy against their own deity. Nebuchadnezzar was not a man who had faith in God. He was not a man who had any fear of God, and he was a man that was no friend to God. He was not furthering on God's cause. He was trying to hinder it. Now, Nebuchadnezzar was not just demonstrating some things in this passage that we read. Nebuchadnezzar was also demanding some things. Nebuchadnezzar was demanding at least two things in this passage that we read. I want you to notice what the herald says. Look at verse number 4. Then an herald cried aloud, to you it is what? Commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time ye hear, and he begins to list all these instruments of music. At the end of the verse, he says, fall down and worship the golden image. Now, in saying this and giving this commandment, he's demanding two things. He is demanding that these three Hebrew children who worship Jehovah, that they forget God's decrees, that they forsake God's decrees. And by demanding that, he is demanding that they forfeit God's delight. That's what the world does to us. When the world demands of us that we forget God's decrees, leave those old things behind you. That's so old-fashioned and out of date. And you need to forget what the Bible says. Never forget that when you forsake God's decrees, you forfeit God's delight. Now, it is true that as God's children, He takes delight in every one of us. If you are a saved child of God here tonight, then God loves you. He loved you before you were His child with an everlasting love, and He has drawn you to Him with these cords of love. And as one of His children, He delights in you. But the Bible is very clear throughout the book of Psalms and Proverbs that they that deal truly are His delight. God is delighted when we obey Him. I think about my parents. My parents were delighted that I was their child, believe it or not, all right? They were delighted in me because I was theirs. I was their son. I was their boy, and they loved me, and they delighted in me. But sometimes they delighted in me a little bit more than they did at other times, right? Sometimes they expressed their delight in unusual ways. But they delighted in me all the time because I was their child, but they delighted most when I obeyed. And if you and I will obey God, we will have the delight of God. Isn't that an amazing thing to think about, that God Himself could be delighted with you and delighted with me and be excited about how our life is looking and be enjoying the steps and the progress that we're making toward the image of His Son? That is God's perfect will for every person in this auditorium tonight, is that we be conformed to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. I don't know where God wants you to serve. I don't know what ministry God wants you to be involved in. I don't even know what spiritual gifts He's given you. But what I do know is that He wants every one of us to look just like Jesus Christ. And as we take steps toward that, and as we mature toward that, and as we become more perfect in the image of God, God is delighted. And here is Nebuchadnezzar demanding that these three Hebrew children bow down and worship this golden image, and they know it's wrong. They know that God has decreed otherwise, and so he is demanding that they forfeit the delight of God on their life. And you know what these three men said? They said no. They said, we will not. They told Nebuchadnezzar no. And that's what I want to preach to you tonight about, is saying no to Nebuchadnezzar. Saying no to Nebuchadnezzar. The truth is that every day of our life, we are assailed by Nebuchadnezzars. Oh, we don't have a king standing before us telling us to fall down and worship some golden image. But we do have things every day that try to climb up in the driver's seat of our life where only God belongs and tell us to forsake the decrees of God and to forfeit the delight of God. Every day we are assailed by Nebuchadnezzars. In fact, a Nebuchadnezzar is standing in front of you tonight. Paul said, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I think Christ Jesus. The truth is that as long as I am living, I have two natures. I have the old man and I have the new man. And the old man is something that I have to drag around with me in this life until Jesus Christ changes my body and fashions it like unto his glorious body. And then I no longer have this old nature, and I no longer have this old man, and I no longer have this sin nature. But until Jesus comes and changes me into his image, I am indwelt, in a sense, by a Nebuchadnezzar of my own. And so are you. We are surrounded by Nebuchadnezzar in the world around us. The culture around us screams Nebuchadnezzar. Our country screams Nebuchadnezzar. The very world in which we live exemplifies the spirit of Nebuchadnezzar. The devil is perhaps the greatest Nebuchadnezzar of them all, is he not? How many times has the devil drawn men away from Jesus Christ and his image and caused them to bow down before something else? Let's not make any mistake that we have Nebuchadnezzars in our life. Anything and anyone that tries to climb up in the driver's seat of my life and in the driver's seat of your life and push God out of the way and make those decisions for us is a Nebuchadnezzar, and we need to tell it no. I want to notice two truths, so consider these two truths with me tonight from this passage. The first one is this: saying no is not always easy. Saying no is not always easy. Let's not kid ourselves. This was not an easy decision to make. Now, we know that the three Hebrew children said that they were not careful to answer him in this matter. But I want you to put yourselves in their shoes, if you will, for a moment. This is not just a decision about whether or not they were not talking about whether they wanted to go to Golden Corral or Ryan's for lunch. This was a decision that was not just about whether they were going to retain their position as rulers or lose their position. This was a life and death decision that they were about to make here. This was a defer to the king or defy the king moment. And that's a big deal when the king is Nebuchadnezzar. The Bible says that the power of life and death is in the tongue. It's in the tongue of the king. So this decision is not an easy decision to make. And you say, well, why is it not an easy decision to make? Well, I think there are two reasons why it isn't easy to say no to Nebuchadnezzar. I think, number one, it wasn't easy because of the crowd. See, in this plains of Dura, it was not just Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that were standing here. There was a crowd of perhaps thousands of people, and it is not always easy to say no to Nebuchadnezzar because of the crowd. When you think about where the crowd was leaning, you understand it was not easy to say no to Nebuchadnezzar. You say, well, where was the crowd leaning? Well, that's good. Look at verse 7, and we'll see where the crowd was leaning. In verse 7, it says, therefore, at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. So where was the crowd leaning? The crowd was not leaning toward choosing God. The crowd was not leaning toward righteousness. The crowd was not leaning toward the law of Jehovah. The crowd was leaning toward giving in to Nebuchadnezzar. And the truth is that as you and I live in this life and we walk the walk that God has for us, we are going to encounter the crowd. And the crowd is always leaning toward Nebuchadnezzar. You cannot look around you and take your cues from the world and from the crowd because the crowd is leaning the opposite direction from the image of Jesus Christ. And sometimes it's very hard for us to go against the crowd. It's what's known as peer pressure, and it affects every one of us. When the crowd is leaning away from God, all of our instincts tell us to go with the crowd. That's our human nature. Humans like to be accepted. Humans like to be valued. We like to have a place. And when we turn against the crowd, we consciously in our mind understand that we're about to lose our place. We're about to lose our value to these people. But the truth is that the only person that we should make sure we stick close with is the one that sticks closer to us than a brother, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter where the crowd's leaning. It matters what God has said. But sometimes it's not easy to say no because of the crowd, because of where they are leaning. But also sometimes it's not easy because of where the crowd is looking. Look at verse number 8. The Bible says, wherefore at that time certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. See, if Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had been able to sneak their way to the back of the crowd and stand back behind a little bush somewhere or something and say, now nobody can see if we don't bow down. I mean, nobody's looking at us. Yes, the crowd is leaning toward Nebuchadnezzar. Yes, the crowd is leaning away from God, but nobody will notice if we stand because they're all looking away from us at this image. Now, I think Nebuchadnezzar or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego understood that the crowd was watching them. You say, well, that's kind of a stretch. Well, I don't think it is because you remember the testimony that Daniel had, don't you? People watched Daniel every day to try to find some problem in his life so that they could depose him from the position that God had given him in Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. And I think people were watching Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to see whether or not they would bow down, to see whether they would worship. Aren't these the same three people who stood up to King Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 1? What will they do now? Will they value their position more than their God? And sometimes it's not easy for you and I to say no to Nebuchadnezzar because the crowd is looking at us. It's not just a matter of where everybody else is leaning and what everybody else thinks, but sometimes everybody is watching us, and we know that if we choose to live the life that God wants us to live, and if we choose to follow the directions that God has given us, that we are going to be highly unpopular. I would tell you that I am blessed by coming in here this morning and standing out here and singing with y'all and hearing the special music, and what a blessing it's been this morning and this evening. But do you know that this kind of worship is highly unpopular with the crowd? Do you know that the preaching this morning from the Word of God about having a life that exemplifies Jesus Christ is highly unpopular with the crowd? You and I are not walking with the crowd. The Bible, in fact, tells us that many there be that go down the broad path that leads to destruction. And we are going to encounter few people on the narrow way. And sometimes because the crowd is looking at us, it makes it hard for us to say no to Nebuchadnezzar. But do you know what? When you think about where the crowd's looking, sometimes there are two different challenges. When they're looking at you, it's peer pressure. But when they're looking away from you, it's private pressure. You know, sometimes it's harder to do the right thing when the crowd is not looking at you. See, sometimes when a crowd is looking at us, it's very hard for us to stand up against the crowd. But sometimes when the devil comes to us in that quiet moment when we're all alone, it's very hard for us to stand because no one is watching. Never forget that God is always watching. I don't care if the crowd is looking at me or not. I know somebody who is looking at me. And I care more about what he thinks than about what the crowd thinks. That's what God expects of you and I. He says, hey, look, sometimes the crowd's going to be watching you and you're going to feel that peer pressure to go with the flow and not stand out and not be that peculiar people. But sometimes the crowd is not going to be looking at you. And you're going to be in that private moment, that quiet moment, and you are going to have to choose between caving into Nebuchadnezzar or you're going to have to choose to stand with me. And sometimes it's hard to say no to Nebuchadnezzar. It is not always easy to say no to Nebuchadnezzar. Have you ever thought about when the devil tempted the Lord Jesus? Did the devil tempt the Lord Jesus when he was in front of all the crowds of people who had come to see him and hear him and learn from him? Is that when the devil appeared? No, the devil came when Jesus had gone apart into the wilderness by himself. And for 40 days, the Bible tells us that he was tempted by Satan. And then, of course, we have the final three temptations recorded for us. Do you know that sometimes the devil will look at you and he'll say, there's somebody who has been standing even though the crowd's going the other way, and I have tried to tempt them and pull them astray from God's path and God's way by using this peer pressure of the crowd, but they seem to thrive on standing for God when the crowd is looking at them. I'm going to catch them when they're alone, when nobody knows, when nobody's watching, when they just have themselves to account to, and I'm going to try to trip them up in private. Do you know that in private time, more men are ruined than they are in public time? More Christians stray from the Lord when nobody is watching than ever have when everyone is watching. We have to be very careful. Saying no is not always easy because of the crowd. But sometimes saying no is not always easy because of the circumstances. Do you know what the circumstances were for these three Hebrew children? If they said no to Nebuchadnezzar, they knew exactly what the circumstances were. They were going to end up in the midst of a burning, fiery furnace. Sometimes it is not easy for us to say no because of two things. These are our circumstances, who it is and where it leads. Who it is and where it leads. It was very hard to say no to a king. If it had just been one of their friends, maybe they would have said, no, I don't think I'm going to come to that ceremony. I worship Jehovah. I have my own God. And so you go ahead. But when it was the king Nebuchadnezzar commanding it, it was not easy to say no. And because of where it led, it was not easy to say no. Do you know that for you and I, sometimes it's not easy to say no to Nebuchadnezzar because of who it is or because of what it is? You know that your boss can be Nebuchadnezzar? Your boss comes to you, and let's say that one of the teens is working a fast food job somewhere and working at Burger King, right? And the manager says, I'm putting the schedule together for this next week, and I'm going to need you to come in on Sunday. Now, you know that Sunday's the Lord's Day. You ought to keep it holy. You know, your boss is Nebuchadnezzar right then. Now, you can choose to follow God's command, or you can choose to go along with Nebuchadnezzar. It's not going to be easy to say no to Nebuchadnezzar because he's your boss. What if he gets rid of you? You know that the Lord will never suffer the righteous to be moved. I can guarantee you that if you choose to honor God with your life, that God will honor you. He said, them that honor me, I will honor. David said, I have been young and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. You stand with the Lord and he will stand with you. Now, I understand that there are some people whose jobs require that they be available for emergencies, and the Lord understands that too. Even in the book of Proverbs, he said, if your ox is in the ditch on the Sabbath, then you get your ox out of the ditch, right? We understand that. We don't want to take this too far. But as my grandfather used to say, if your ox gets in the ditch every Sunday, you ought to build a fence. So sometimes it's not easy to say no because of the circumstances. When you think about who it is that could be Nebuchadnezzar, do you know, parents, that sometimes your children can be little Nebuchadnezzars? I was a bad little Nebuchadnezzar, man. Man, I did not, that's why you are the parent and they are not. God has entrusted the children to you for you to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord because you are more mature in Christ Jesus and you are supposed to be able to teach them and show them the example. But do you know what? When your kid comes to you and says, Mom, I want to join the whatever sports team. And you know that if they join that team, that they are going to be playing ball on Sundays. You know it. What are you going to say to your child? What if they join the basketball team and they're not supposed to ever play on Sundays, but they make it to the championship, they make it to the tournament, and the tournament's on Sunday night? What are you going to tell your child? Is God more important than basketball? Think about the Super Bowl, right? The Super Bowl Sunday, Pastor, I love this about Pastor. He would get up and he would say, now I know it's Super Bowl Sunday night and I'm going to try to get y'all out of here as soon as I can. And he was very kind and gracious every Super Bowl Sunday night. But you know, he gave us something from the Word of God every Super Bowl Sunday night. And there was no question that to Pastor, church was more important than the Super Bowl. If the Super Bowl had been the most important thing, Pastor would have said, now tonight we'll not be having service, but I encourage you to read your Bible for a few minutes before kickoff. But that's not what the pastor said. See, sometimes it's not easy to say no because of who it is. It could be the government that's Nebuchadnezzar. It's not going to be long before our government becomes even more oppressive than it is. And pastors are going to have to take a stand against Nebuchadnezzar. And it's not going to be easy. It could be your spouse. It could be your friend. But do you know what I think? I mean, it could be money. Money has turned so many people aside. I told the boys in my Sunday school class, I have 11 to 16-year-olds. Boy, that's a group. I'll tell you that. But I told them on Sunday a few weeks ago, I said, let me ask you a question, boys. I said, let's say that you've got a choice between two jobs. Over here you have job A, and on this job you can make $60,000 a year. But you have to work every other weekend, all year long. Now over here you have job B, and you're making $35,000 a year. That's not that great. But you're off every weekend. So now let me ask you, I said, what if I were to say to you, I'm going to take job A because even though I have to work every other Sunday, I'll be able to tithe so much more. I'll be able to give $6,000 to the Lord. And He will be so much more pleased with that He won't mind that I'm missing some church. Is it true that God is pleased if we give more than someone else? No. You remember the widow's two mites? The Lord said she's cast in more than everybody else. It's not about whether or not you give $6,000 or $3,500. It's about whether or not you honor the Lord. We need to choose to honor the Lord and say no to those Nebuchadnezzars. But you know what I think the biggest Nebuchadnezzar in our life is? I think it's us. I really do. I think the biggest Nebuchadnezzar in my life, and perhaps the biggest Nebuchadnezzar in your life, is our own flesh. It is our flesh that wants us to become prideful in our own abilities. It's amazing how you can get up here and you can sing a wonderful solo, and as you're going down the steps, Nebuchadnezzar pops in your ear. Boy, you did a great job, didn't you? Did you see all those people nodding and saying, amen? You are a blessing. You know, if we become lifted up in pride, we have just listened to Nebuchadnezzar, and he was walking around in a shirt and tie. It's Nebuchadnezzar that makes us want to be bitter and not forgive somebody that's done something to us and that's wronged us and hurt us. Do you know that it's true that Christians can hurt other Christians? Do you know that it's true that Christians can be hurt by other Christians? You say, well, how do you know that? Well, I know that because the Lord told us that we should forgive one another. That means that within the body of Christ, there can be offenses. But do you know that it's your flesh that says, get bitter about that, hang on to that, hold that against them? That's Nebuchadnezzar. And when we choose to be bitter instead of forgiving, when we choose to be proud instead of being humble, when we choose to cave into temptation instead of denying temptation, we are listening to Nebuchadnezzar. Teenagers, man, I had a hard time when I got to be your age and I was living with my parents. By the way, I am still living with my parents. All right? And it is not easy. But when I was your age, my dad is, oh my goodness, anyway, I love you, Dad. But when I was your age, you're becoming an adult. You are maturing. You're a young person, and you're about to reach a stage of independence. And there can come times when you just kind of butt heads a little bit with your parents. They just don't seem to get it. They don't seem to understand. Maybe you don't feel as valued by them as you'd like to be, or your opinion doesn't seem as important or whatever. Do you know that Nebuchadnezzar is going to be on you, riding you to be disrespectful and to be short and to be rolling your eyes and huffing and puffing? Things you never would have done if you were 6 years old. But now that you're 16 or 17 or 18, you know mom and dad are just going to let it slide. That's Nebuchadnezzar. The Lord Jesus would never have done that. You remember when he was in the temple and his mother and father came? And his mother even rebuked him. And he was the Son of God. He had done no wrong. They were the ones who weren't paying attention to where he was. But when she rebuked him, do you know what the Bible says he did? He went with them and was subject unto them. He didn't say, how dare you rebuke the Son of God? And he could have. So much less should we listen to Nebuchadnezzar and disrespect our parents. The Bible says we should honor our father and mother. Sometimes our Nebuchadnezzar can tempt us to just be a lazy Christian. I knew some folks, and I'm not trying to pick and meddle. I haven't been here for 2 years, so I don't know any of y'all or what you're doing. Pastor's back there going, be quiet, okay? But I remember a two-year-old Sunday school class, that was an excellent class, and there was a family that only came every now and then. They came to the two-year-old Sunday school class, I don't know, maybe, and dropped their children off, you know, their young children off, I don't know, maybe once or twice every 2 or 3 months. But they were there for Sunday morning every week. And the teacher of the two-year-old Sunday school class finally just asked the mother, she said, "We'd really like to have, you know, your little girl here every Sunday for Sunday school. We'd love to have her here." And the mother said, "Well, you know what, I'll just be honest with you." She said, "On Sunday morning, that bed just feels so good." Now, do you know what that was? That was Nebuchadnezzar. Oh, stay in the bed, Mom, rest. Do you know what? It is not easy to try to get up and get all your kids ready for church when they're 2 years old. It is not easy to do that. But that's Nebuchadnezzar that's telling us that be a lazy Christian. It's Nebuchadnezzar that tells us not to pass out a tract to somebody and tell them about the good news of Jesus Christ and the truth about eternity. That's Nebuchadnezzar. What Pastor preached this morning about living a life of good works, Nebuchadnezzar will never encourage you to do a good work. And when your flesh is telling you, "Oh, don't do that," that is Nebuchadnezzar. Saying no is not always easy because of the crowd. Saying no is not always easy because of the circumstances. It could be who it is that you have to say no to, and it could be yourself. Have you ever thought about this? You remember in the book of Proverbs where the Lord tells us that he that ruleth his spirit is better than the mighty, and he that's slow to anger better than he that taketh a city? So what the Lord is trying to say is that if a man rules himself, and in other words, like Paul said, I keep under, right? If we will rule ourselves, we are better than Julius Caesar or Genghis Khan or whoever they were that conquered the world. Do you know why that is? Because if I'm going to conquer the world, I have to conquer everybody else's will. But if I'm going to rule my spirit, I have to conquer my will. And the Lord understands that it is not hard to conquer the will of someone else, because that is something that is born out of pride. We are easily motivated to conquer someone else's will, but it is very hard to conquer our own will. Nebuchadnezzar sometimes is us. So the circumstances sometimes make it not easy to say no. The crowd sometimes makes it not easy to say no. But I want us to look at the next point. Because see, all the instincts of these young men were leading them to say yes to Nebuchadnezzar. All their instincts were leading them to say yes, but all their instructions were leading them to say no. And saying no is not always easy, but number two, saying no is always expected. I want you to consider three reasons why we know this. Number one, the precepts. You know what the precepts are? That's a fancy word that starts with a P that I used and talks about the Bible. When we consider what the Bible has to say, we understand that God expects us to say no to sin every time. The Bible says that there's going to be a voice behind us in the way saying, "This is the way. Walk ye in it. Turn not aside, neither to the left hand nor to the right." When we consider what God has written in His Word, we understand that God expects us to say no to Nebuchadnezzar, no matter who it is, no matter where it leads, every single time. These three Hebrew children knew that God expected them to say no to Nebuchadnezzar. I want you to flip back to Joshua. Take a look at Joshua chapter 1, and I want you to see this particular precept. Joshua chapter number 1. Joshua chapter 1 and verse number 7. Notice what might have come back into the minds of these three Hebrew men. Joshua chapter 1 and verse number 7, the Bible says here, "Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not aside from it," so that's their point of reference in life, "turn not aside from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest." There is no room in "turn not aside" for us to ever say yes to Nebuchadnezzar. These three Hebrew men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they understood that they were expected to stand for God. And you and I are Christians. We're God's children. We're familiar with the precepts. We understand that God expects us to say no every time to Nebuchadnezzar. But we don't always say no, do we? Remember that we are frail. The Lord remembers that we're but dust, and we encounter that a lot of times ourselves. But it doesn't change the fact that just because we fail, that doesn't lower God's expectation for us. God expects us to say no every time. And when we don't say no, what we need to do is not beat ourselves up over it, but go to God and say, "God, I'm sorry, I missed it this time. I gave in. It was the crowd or it was the circumstances, and I loved the praise of men more than the praise of God, or I loved myself more than I loved you, and I am so sorry, and I need your grace next time. Help me to access that. Help me to choose the right thing." And God will forgive us, and He will give us that grace. But God expects us to say no every time. When we consider the precepts, we understand this. But let me tell you something. If you want to say yes to God and no to Nebuchadnezzar, you need to be familiar with what God has said. It will never help us to try to live for God unless we know what God wants us to do. We will never be what God wants us to be until we know what God wants us to know. The truth is that we are surrounded by the negative constantly. We are surrounded by the indulgence that is within us. That's our flesh that wants us to indulge in sin and wickedness. We are surrounded by the influence without us. This influence around us of the world that wants to draw us and pull us away from the image of Jesus Christ. We are surrounded by the invitations unto us from Satan and from the devil trying to pull us aside to go the wrong way, to choose the wrong path, to take the way that seems right in our own eyes. We need to familiarize ourselves with the Bible. We are saturated with calls to do wrong. We should saturate ourselves with the truth of God's word and the right choices so that we are equipped at that time. The Bible says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." So when we consider the precepts, we understand that God expected them to say no. When we consider the patterns, we understand that God expected them to say no. I want you to flip back to Daniel chapter 1, the patterns. Daniel chapter number 1 and verse number 8. See, back in Daniel chapter 1, the Hebrew children remembered something that had happened. Daniel chapter 1, verse number 8, the Bible says that Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. So Daniel decides, I'm going to stand up to Nebuchadnezzar. I'm going to do the right thing. I'm going to stand for God. I'm going to say no to Nebuchadnezzar. And we know that in verse number 11, Daniel ends up with three more companions who say, "You know what, Daniel, we're going to stand with you. You've chosen to say no to Nebuchadnezzar, and we want to stand with you in saying no to Nebuchadnezzar. And when these three men stood with God, with Daniel, they found out that God honored them. Look, if you will, at verse number 17. The Bible says, "As for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in visions and dreams." In verse number 20, it says, "And in all matters of wisdom and understanding, the king inquired of them, and he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm." When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego thought about this choice that they had to make, they said, "Well, we could say no to Nebuchadnezzar, or we could say yes." But when we think about the precepts in Joshua 1:7, we understand that we need to say no to Nebuchadnezzar because God told us not to turn aside neither to the left hand nor to the right, that we should observe to do according to all that's written in the law. So the precepts tell us that we must say no. You know what? I remember the patterns that we've seen. Didn't Daniel stand up to Nebuchadnezzar? Didn't he tell the prince of the eunuchs that he didn't want to defile himself? And when he stood up and he said no to Nebuchadnezzar, didn't it turn out well for him? Didn't God honor him and didn't God bless him? Wasn't God pleased? You say, well, who can we look at? We can look at the patterns of the saints that are in the scriptures. The Bible is filled with stories of people who said yes to Nebuchadnezzar, and their life collapsed around them because they lost the delight of God. But the Bible is filled with stories of men who said no to Nebuchadnezzar's, and God blessed them and honored them. You think about a man like David who said yes to Nebuchadnezzar one time, didn't he? You know all the trouble and turmoil that came to his house? Do you know that Daniel often said no to Nebuchadnezzar? But he did say yes. We have to be so careful. We have to remember these patterns. We have to remember these precepts and understand that God expects us to say no to Nebuchadnezzar. Not just the precepts and the patterns told them that no was expected, but the past. Look at verse number 1 of Daniel chapter 1. Verse number 1 of Daniel chapter 1. The Bible says here, "In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God." Do you know that when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego thought to themselves about the past, they understood that the whole reason why they were even in Babylon in the first place was because Israel had not said no to the Nebuchadnezzars of idolatry and pride and sin. And if King Jehoiakim and if the nation of Israel had just said no to sin and had said no to the temptations and had said no to the devil, then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego wouldn't even be in Babylon because it was sin that caused them to be carried here. And when we look at our past, if we're honest with ourselves, our past is littered with times where we said yes to Nebuchadnezzar when we should have said no. We gave into some temptation. We went against what God wanted us to do. And when we consider the past, we see where our steps took us. It was a way that seemed right unto us, but it messed us up. It threw us a curveball. And we understand when we look at the precepts of the Bible that we should say no. And when we look at the patterns of the saints, we understand that we should say no. And when we look at our past, we understand that we should say no. The truth is that saying no to Nebuchadnezzar is not always easy, but saying no to Nebuchadnezzar is always expected. You say, what's your point? Well, here's my point. We can be better tomorrow than we are today. We can shine brighter in a dark world tomorrow than we've shown today. That should be our goal. You know what? We can look more like Jesus Christ tomorrow than we looked like him today. But only if we say no to Nebuchadnezzar. Do you know that we can look more like Christ tomorrow, but we can also look less like him? We can shine brighter tomorrow, but we could also shine dimmer. We could be closer to God, or we could be further away. That's the beauty of the Christian life, is we choose. You can be as close to God as you want to be. But if you're going to be close to God, then you have to say no to Nebuchadnezzar. It's not always going to be easy. I know that. The Lord knows that. He was tempted in all points like as we are. But saying no is always expected. It doesn't matter who it is. It doesn't matter where it leads. And most of the time, it's going to be your own nasty flesh that you're going to have to say no to. But if we will say no to Nebuchadnezzar, we'll shine brighter. We'll look more like the Lord. We'll be able to reflect the light of the cross to a world that needs it. Because the night is coming when no man can work. We don't have but a short time. The Lord may not come back for 2,000 more years, but you and I don't have 2,000 more years. Our life is a vapor. There's no time to waste in saying yes to Nebuchadnezzar. So my challenge to you is this. This week, try to say no to Nebuchadnezzar one more time than you did last week. Oh, you'll know it. God will show you Nebuchadnezzar right away. And when he does, make that choice. Say, I'm going to say no.